Our Father, we thank you that we can draw near because we have a Savior. We thank you for our Savior Christ and for your love to us through him and for your redeeming us because of him. We thank you that we can come in his name. We pray that you'll make our study of the Scriptures profitable for our growth in grace, for our growth with respect to salvation, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn to Galatians 5. Verse 1, Galatians 5, verse 1. Some verses in our Bible are especially good at stating large themes and general topics especially well, and this is one of those verses. Other verses kind of work through the details, but this one states one of the main themes that is in focus in our recent series of studies. And he says there, Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So the grand theme for those who believe is Christ has set us free. That is a wonderful thing. And if you prefer the way that our confession of faith states it, then you could say Christ has granted liberty for believers under the gospel. And the application that Christ makes in this verse is don't be subject to a yoke of slavery. Therefore, since you've been set free, don't be subject to a yoke of slavery again. Or as we've been working through it in our studies, live out your freedom in Christ properly. In Galatians, as we studied in earlier lessons long ago, Paul's addressing a particular freedom that we have, and that's freedom from keeping the law. Or you might say, our freedom from the rigor and curse of the law, as our confession puts it, the futility of trying to, by means of our performance of law, earn favor with God. Paul says you've been set free of that because of Christ. And in our 20 or so studies that we've been doing recently on the liberty of our Christian liberty, we've discovered from our Bibles that Christ has set us free from many burdens and fears and yokes of slavery, including freedom from the burden of our moral guilt, freedom from the condemnation of God, and freedom from our bondage to the sin, our inward sin, called the flesh, the world, and the devil. And our freedom from our captivity to the devil has been our focus most recently in Ephesians 6. So you can turn back there now. Ephesians 6 helps us work through the application of, since we've been set free from our captivity to Satan, we ought not to be subject to that yoke of slavery, but instead resist him. And because of Christ's work on the cross, we've been set free, but Satan still opposes us. And in Ephesians 6, Paul explains how we're to live out that freedom. And it's worth reading again verses 10 through 17 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul's strategy in living out our freedom is resist. resist the devil firm in faith. The source of our strength is the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. And the seriousness of the opposition requires that we resist, because even though Christ has won the victory at the cross, the dark forces of evil still oppose us. And the specific instructions that we've learned in our recent studies is to suit up and take up and put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Now, I believe I'm correct in saying, because I checked two commentators, that when we come to verse 18, some commentators see this as yet another piece of the armor, while other commentators see this as Paul's next topic. In other words, some include it as the seventh or eighth item of armor, and some say, no, Paul's done with the armor, now he's moving on. Either way, Paul is still teaching us something important in verse 11. So I can tell you that, I'll read verse 18 before I go on. Here's verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert and with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And I'll complete his thought in verses 19 and 20. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, some people see verse 18 as another piece of the armor, and others just see it as the next topic. I like to see it as part of the armor. Okay? You can see it how you want to see it. I will tell you this, in this book, in these books, which is a three-volume set, you go, I can't read that, it's three volumes. Oh, yes, you can. And it was written in the 1600s. I can't read that, it was written in the 1600s. Oh, yes, you can, because this book, called The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall, is exceedingly readable and accessible for average Joes like you and me. Very, very good. William Gurnall does not include verse 18 as a piece of the armor. Bless his heart. But the other seven or so pieces, he does a brilliant job. So I recommend it. I'm not sure whether it's in our library. It might be in the loaning library. But it's really good and readable. So I recommend it. It's on Ephesians 6. So, let's make some initial observations on the dealing with verse 18 as another piece of the armor in the complete armor of God. And here in verse 18, we'll look at especially, Paul issues one key command. I'll read it again. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Can anyone identify the command in the verse in a single word? Pray. Thank you, Jane. That's the command. Pray. And you could say, well, there's pray and be on the alert, but I think be on the alert you can subjugate. Pray, being on the alert, not that important. Now, sometimes when you're studying your Bible, it can help you to recognize the repeated words in a verse or a passage. And I think there's a repeated word in verse 18 that helps us better understand Paul's instructions to pray. Now, I will tell you that the word with is repeated three times. And I'll tell you that the word and is repeated three times, and the word in is repeated twice. And if you want to count prayer twice, he says prayer and pray, and petitions in there twice. But there's another word that's repeated that's especially useful in helping us understand Paul's instructions. Can you count and find it? Oh, nicely done. Nicely done. Pray, what does he tell us? With all prayer. And then he says, pray at all times. All right, good. Class in the Spirit. And he says, pray with all perseverance. It's a whispering class today. Perseverance. And pray for all the saints. Nicely done. All right, so there's that word all repeated all over the place in verse 18. And this helps us appreciate or understand Paul's instructions on praying. Three alls tell us how to pray, and one all tells us for whom we are to pray. And among the Bible commentators who recognize verse 18 as another piece of armor, they call this piece of armor all prayer. You've got the belt, you've got the shoes, you've got the helmet, you've got the shield, you've got the sword, you've got all prayer. And I like that name. Now, so with our Bibles open, let's try to understand some of these alls of praying. And first, let me see, I skipped a page before we do that. You're not supposed to lick your fingers, I'm told, but nevertheless. Oh, now in the other items of armor, Paul uses metaphors or word pictures or analogies to name the items. He's the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. Now there's no metaphor given in verse 18 for all prayer, but here we're allowing you to be creative, all right? Just to kind of, you're not allowed to be creative with your Bibles to insert in their words that aren't there. That's not our purpose. But to help you think through, well, if we were going to attach a metaphor to it to help us understand it better, what military metaphor might correspond to all prayer? Or what analogy, military analogy, might correspond to all prayer?
Radar.
All right, good. Where you see where you're getting your eyes on things that are out there. All right, you're working on it. Other military sorts of Jay?
Communications.
All right, I was thinking walkie-talkies, but no one has walkie-talkies anymore. But something where, and who's communicating with whom in all prayer? That's right. The soldiers communicating with the commanding general. We're communicating with the one at the top, if you will. So that might be an analogy. Or a supply line where needed food, water, and war materials are brought to the front. Or we might call all prayer the no one does that anymore. SOS. All right, Betsy knows her radar. That's right. It's the call for help, and there are a lot of calls for help. Some have called all prayer the soldier's dressing room, where we use prayer to dress ourselves with all the other items. We put on our helmet of salvation with prayer. We use our sword of the Spirit with prayer. We get our breastplate of righteousness ready with prayer. But all right, that was your creative moment to kind of think, well, all right, how does this help us in battle? But let's work through the alls now. First, he tells us to pray with all prayer, or to pray with all prayer and petition. Now, it's possible that when Paul's telling us, I mean, the best answer I can come up with is telling us to pray with all kinds of prayer, or all types of prayer should be included in our praying. And here's where the acrostic, you might be familiar with this one, the acrostic ACTS, helps us to recall different types or kinds of praying. And the A stands for adoration. When we pray, we should direct our prayers and our praise to God, exulting in His supreme excellence, admiring His greatness and goodness. When we pray with adoration, we remember the privilege it is to access His throne. Can you think of a book in the Bible that might give you many models of prayers of praise? Psalms, nicely done. Can you cite a psalm from, you could even turn there, a psalm that, 150. What are some of the words in 150?
Praise him.
Nicely done. All right, good. And it's not bad to be, that's not vain repetition. We're talking about God, so it's proper and appropriate repetition to repeat His praises. All right. I was thinking Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. It's easy to find. This book of Psalms is full of prayers of praise, and it's a good way to prime the pump when you're praying, sometimes to open your Bible, because our thoughts tend to be kind of, you know, it's Sunday morning, and you'd think rather slowly on Sunday morning. Matter of fact, you think pretty slowly on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday morning as well, but it's good to prime the pump with good models in praying, and these are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Adoration ought to be one kind of our praying. The C stands for confession. Our praying ought to include confession of our sins. We know 1 John 1:9 expresses our need to confess our sins in the form of a promise. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John 1:7, a couple of verses up from that, John reminded us of the foundation of that forgiveness. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. With our prayers of confession, we come to Christ, who is our only cleansing fountain. And let me suggest that our prayers of confession ought to be specific. It's more than just saying, well, we all make mistakes, don't we, God? There's more to it than that. We ought to be specific in admitting our sins to God and coming to the cleansing fountain. It requires some time. It requires some self-examination. It requires some review of our thoughts and attitudes. And it requires remembering Christ. Our prayers of confession restore order in the closeness of our fellowship with God, a closeness that gets disturbed by our disobedience and rebellion against Him, the way it does parent to child. Now, I can think of one psalm that gives a good model of a prayer of confession, and I can think of one parable of Jesus that gives a good model of a prayer of confession. Can you think of the ones I'm thinking of, or can you think of your own? The Psalm, Bill?
51.
Psalm 51. Nice. That's the one I was thinking of. Who's doing the confessing there?
David,
after his sin with Bathsheba. And it's worth a quick, you could read the whole Psalm, and it would be profitable. I'm just going to read 4 verses of Psalm 51. And the superscription or the subscription or the scription under, that's inspired too, not the title that your Bible editor might have included, but for the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That's part of the text of Scripture. And then, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Humbling and a good model for confession. The parable. What parable am I thinking of where there's a model of confession? Prodigal son? That would be a good one. Not the one I'm thinking of. He came to his senses, went to his, and as he was working his way home, he thought through it. And what was he thinking, Jay? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And that was another one. That's in Luke 15. All right. This one, two men went to pray in the parable I'm thinking of. And the Pharisee and that other guy, the tax gatherer, that's right. They went to pray, and the Pharisee was bragging in his prayer, and the tax gatherer said, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's good. That's in Luke 18. Nicely done. Confession ought to be part of our praying. The T stands for thanksgiving. When we pray, we ought to give thanks to God. And as with our prayers of confession, our prayers of thanksgiving should be specific also, naming particular blessings and provisions and protections and kindnesses that God has bestowed on us. And in my opinion, prayers of thanksgiving to God are one of the best uses of scratch paper that I know of. I mean, to take a pen out and start writing them down, for me anyway, has the effect of jarring the memory so that you remember more than you would have if you were just kind of taking a less active approach, let's say, to the process. You might be different, but let me recommend it. It's a good way to use your scratch paper, or if you want to use fresh paper, be my guest. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. One has said, I wish I could remember who, in prayer we meet God in the asking for what we need, and we also meet God in the receiving of what we've asked for, assuming that we bothered to thank Him for it. And in Luke 17, Luke's been busy in this lesson. Luke 17, there were 10 lepers who asked for cleansing of Jesus. And you could say, in a way, they all 10 met Jesus in the asking when they, what did they say? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But how many met Jesus in thanking Him? Bill, only one. That's right. When he turned back and glorified God with a loud voice, falling on his face at his feet, giving thanks to Him. We meet God in the asking. We meet God in the thanking. And the S stands for supplication. And another word for supplication is petition. But if we use petition, it would be ACTP, which doesn't make a very good acrostic. So supplication works better. And if you like smaller words, ask will do. They all mean pretty much the same thing. And Jesus invites us to ask and expresses it in the form of a command in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, when he says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. And James is kind of rebuking. I won't say kind of. James is rebuking his readers in the first part of chapter 4. And he points out that one of the many causes for their fighting and quarreling and lusting and envy between each other is you have not because you ask not. Their prayers were either absent or lacking in asking God for what they needed. We are to pray, Paul says, with all prayer, with all kinds of prayer, adoring God. Prayer brings us to adore God's goodness and greatness. Prayer brings us to confess our sin and come to the cleansing fountain of Christ in prayer brings us to thank God and ask Him for what we need. Secondly, Paul tells us to pray at all times in the Spirit. He has two modifying phrases that come together. So we have to ask ourselves, is he telling us here when we ought to pray? Or is he telling us how we ought to pray when we pray? Or is he telling us how we ought to pray whenever we pray? And I would say, well, yeah, sort of all those things with all these. So, first of all, he's telling us when we should pray. And when is that? At all times. All right, prayer ought to set our clocks and hang our calendars. It ought to become part of our routine of our daily lives, like putting on your socks and making your coffee. It's not something so routine that we do it mindlessly and by rote, but it's so part of our living that if we leave it out, we feel like something's missing. Like, did I remember my keys? Or where's my phone anyway? Those things, if you forget them, something's missing. Well, if you forget to pray, it's like, this day wasn't right because something was left out. That's how routine it should be for us. You can kind of hear, pray at all times, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It doesn't actually talk about prayer there, but it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Well, it's to pray at all times is to, in all our ways, trust Him, lean on Him, and acknowledge Him that He might make our pathways straight. Praying ought not to be something we just do on special occasions like watching fireworks on the 4th of July, but it ought to be something that's part of our regular routine. We ought to carve out designated time during the day for private prayer. I use my morning walk up Loma Vista and back. That's kind of my private prayer closet. Plus, we pray on the fly throughout the day as we go through our work and our routine and our regular activities. We kind of hear praying on the fly in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which you read in your McShane reading a few days ago, if you're there. But that means you have to find the book of Nehemiah. Really, it's tough. It's before Job. And if you look in chapter 2, Nehemiah's one of the captives, and he's the king's, this is during the Jewish captivity, and he's the king's cupbearer, and he's sad as he's reflecting on the captivity. And we read the first four verses of Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? There is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So he's talking to his boss. The boss asks him a question. And while he's engaged in the interaction and conversation, he prays to the God of heaven. That's praying on the fly. And that's part of our praying at all times as well, I would suggest to you. So we're to pray at all times. And when we pray, Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit. Now, what on earth does that mean, to pray in the Spirit? Whenever we pray, we're to pray in the Spirit. Well, maybe two or three thoughts on that. First of all, to pray in the Spirit means, as Jesus taught in John chapter 4 concerning worship generally, that worship must be in spirit and in truth. That is to say, when I pray, I recognize that I'm engaged in an activity where my heart and my mind, my spiritual self, my new man, if you like, are engaged. It's an activity that is in spirit and in truth. For such people, God seeks to be his worshipers, according to Jesus in chapter 4 of John. Since prayer is an act of worship, it must be in spirit and in truth. It must engage our mind and our heart, our affections and our wills. Prayer is not so much a matter of the posture of our bodies, although sometimes the posture of our bodies, bowing your head, for example, reinforces a good attitude. And prayer is not so much the location of your body in a particular city or a particular building, although some locations are better than others for praying because there are fewer distractions. But in prayer, it's absolutely essential that our spirit must be engaged. If our mouth is moving but our spirit is idle, then it's not really good praying, so to speak. And we might understand that in Jesus' words in Mark 7, 5 through 8. Jesus pointed out to the scribes and Pharisees who had finely tuned traditions and rituals that they were able to perform with their lips only, but their heart far from God. And Jesus said, such ritual and tradition is futile and vain. Well, when we pray to God with our lips engaged, but our heart far from him, it's vain and useless. Jesus quoted from Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me. We must beware of offering vain prayers to God, which only move our lips but don't engage our heart and spirit. So that is, when Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit, I think he's reminding us of the nature of prayer and what must be activated. Secondly, to pray in the Spirit recognizes that I need the Holy Spirit to help me pray as I ought. And we learn that in Romans chapter 8, verses 26, which is worth turning to for just a brief look at Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. And it says there, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now notice verse 26 begins, and in the same way. And what should you ask yourself when you read a phrase like that in the middle of a chapter? Pardon? What does it mean? What does it mean? That's a good general way of putting it. Or you might say, and in the same way as what? He says in 26, and in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, in the same way as what? Well, Paul, you don't have to read chapter 8 right now, and we won't, but I recommend you read it later. He's just been telling us many ways in which the Spirit helps us. In verse 2, he's proclaimed that we've been set free by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In verses 4 through 8, he's told us that we walk according to the Spirit with our minds set on the things of the Spirit because of our salvation in Christ. In verses 9 through 11, he told us that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. In verses 12 through 14, that it's by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. In verses 15 through 7, it's the Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. In verses 18 through 25, he tells us that we have the first fruits of the Spirit as we wait for our redemption as sons. And in the same way as all that, as Bill might say, as you summarized well last week, the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we pray. So this is just the next in a long list of ways that the Spirit helps us. And why does the Spirit need to help us? Why do I need help, according to Paul, in praying?
We don't know how.
That's right, because I don't know how. I mean, I know how, but I don't know how as I ought, he says. There's an ought to praying, and I don't know what that is. I can go through prayer-like motions, but I can't pray the way I ought without the help of the Holy Spirit. And how does the Spirit help us, according to Paul? He intercedes for us. Nice. He goes to bat for us when it is time to pray. And he goes to bat interceding for us with groaning too deep for words. And he intercedes for us according to the will of God. And notice how the Spirit's groanings for us are clearly understood by the Father and are always consistent with God's will. It says, Paul says, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There's no breakdown in communication between the Holy Spirit and the Father when he's interceding for us. There's no failure to communicate. The message gets through. We must pray in the Spirit whenever we pray, because we are weak and don't know how. And he is strong with groaning intercession for us. And note well the special importance that Paul emphasizes about the help of the Spirit of God in our use of the Word of God, which was the sword of Spirit in Ephesians 6, and in prayer also. I need the Spirit as I use the sword. I need the Spirit as we deploy all prayer. All right. Thirdly, and there are only four, and the last two go rather quickly, so don't despair. We're to pray with all perseverance. There was a unique situation in Gethsemane in some ways when Jesus took Peter and James and John to keep watch with him when he went yonder to pray. However, Jesus identified a common problem that we all face when it's prayer time. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, you don't have to look there now, but you can look it up later if you like. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Do you remember how he completed that sentence? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation.
Nice.
The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's hard to persevere and pray. Once we finally overcome the initial inertia to start praying, it's easy to stop. It's like me and jogging. I mean, when I start jogging, the first question that comes in my mind is, when can I stop? Or when I go to one of those cycling classes at the Y, it's like, this is an object lesson in eternity. When is this going to be over? I'm sitting on a stationary bike, pedaling in a dark room with loud music that I don't like. Why am I doing this? It's hard to persevere with some things, and prayer is one of them. Praying takes effort, so stay alert in it and persevere in it. It's like keeping a campfire going. You've got to keep throwing some fuel on the fire and stirring it. The tendency for our praying to flicker and flame out may explain why the verb tense Jesus used in Matthew 7 is to ask and keep on asking, and seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. And Jesus taught another parable in Luke 18 that you can read on your own, chapter 18, verse 1, that we ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. And then pray for all the saints. I think while it's possible that Paul means for us to pray for all Christians everywhere, which would be a proper prayer, I think it's more likely that he's telling us to broaden the broaden the horizons of our praying. We should be doing praying beyond the walls of our own church. We're to pray for saints beyond our own neighborhood. So I'm glad when our weekly prayer list shows the names of fire churches to pray for and former Faith Community Church members who none of you know, but were here a long time ago and kind of recall, well, I used to go to this church in California, and they used to pray then. Maybe they'll pray for me now. We prayed for Vody Bauckham, and we prayed for Tim Keller, when we prayed for the missionary Carissa Wagner. Her last report sounded really bad. I mean, when you're thinking you're going to be on the heart transplant list, that's really bad. But apparently, God has granted her a huge turnaround so that her exercise tolerance is better. She's increasing her activity. And that's a okay, we got to participate in that praying for someone we've never met. Pretty nice. We pray for lots of unknowns and coworkers and clients and friends and family. For all the saints, that's proper praying. All right. And if you want to go on and read verses 19 and 20, again, Paul gives you something to pray for. And that's your pastor, that he might have utterance and speak with boldness in the way he ought. So if you didn't know what to pray for, I'm willing to pray, I just don't know what to pray for. Okay, go back and pray for your pastor for a while. That's a good place to start. All right, Charles. Yeah. Beyond your own church.
Earlier we mentioned military, asking for military terms. I was thinking of carpet bombing.
Okay.
Planes have to get in formation and go wing to wing, so have to be together and united to cover and sweep the whole territory of the enemy.
Okay. So corporate praying. All right. Were you thinking that the whole lesson, Tom, or? Okay, good. Okay, good. That's a good one. Charles.
I think there are walkie-talkies now, but there's usually a satellite involved in the transfer.
Yeah. And when you read about military disasters, part of the reason, you know, some battle that went bad, it was no communication between the generals and the front line. Okay. Our Father, we thank you for all prayer. We thank you for the privilege, and we pray that we'll make use of it and heed Paul's instructions. Help us as we come to worship. Make us more like Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.